A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus said to his disciples, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He takes away every branch in me that does not bear fruit, and every one that does, he prunes so that it bears more fruit. You are already pruned because of the word I spoke to you. Remain in me as I remain in you. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit on its own unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit. Because without me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me will be thrown out like a branch and will wither. People will gather them up and throw them into a fire where they will be burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask for whatever you want and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and you become my disciples. The Gospel of the Lord. In this short pericope from the Gospel of John, the vine and the branches found only in the Gospel of John, Jesus makes a very firm statement that in Jesus Christ we find life and we find meaning. And without Jesus Christ, there will be an emptiness and a poverty in our lives, and there will be a lack of depth and true understanding of the journey of life. So let me capture this for just a few moments of homily and wonder what this means that Jesus is the vine and I am one of the branches of that vine. I'd like to anchor these thoughts into the prophet Isaiah 700 years before Christ. And the prophet Isaiah speaks about what will find its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And in chapter 49, he says this, can a mother forget her infant or be without tenderness for the child of her womb? Even if she should forget, I will not forget you. See, your name is carved in the palms of my hand. This extraordinary statement of God's infinite love. So let me wonder over this for a few moments. This week I was led to go back and revisit Alan Paton's Cry the Beloved Country. Many of you have read this, probably the most famous novel written about South Africa. It's set back in the days of apartheid. He wrote this in 1948, so it's been around for a long time. I first read this years and years ago, but I kept it. It's a powerful, sensitive, touching story. And the main characters in this story are Stephen Kumalo, who is black. He's a minister. He's a pastor of a small black community. He's poor. And the second main character is a fellow called James Jarvis, who is rich. He's a landowner. He's white. Each of them has a son. Kumalo's son is named after somebody back in the Old Testament, Absalom, who was the son of David. An unsavory character in the Old Testament. So Stephen Kumlow's son is Absalom. Jarvis, the rich white rancher, he has a son named Arthur. And both these sons go into the big city, leave the agricultural land, and they go into the big city of Johannesburg. Absalom turns to a life of crime. Arthur, the rancher's son, is very Christian and very powerfully moved against apartheid. He's intense in his opposition to this racial inequality. He's a man that's led by a passion for Christian values. And in some tragic irony, Absalom, who has turned to crime, shoots and kills Arthur Jarvis in a botched robbery. So the prophetic Christian fellow is murdered by Absalom. Absalom is captured and he's sentenced to death. And now we have the tragic thing of the ideal Arthur Jarvis and his funeral. And at his funeral, many of the black persons show up because he advocated for them. It was the first time that James Jarvis, the rich white rancher, sat next to a black person in a church. It was the first time that he shook hands with a black person. Somehow he was going through a conversion. And as the story progresses, Stephen Kumlow and James Jarvis will become friends. James Jarvis forgives Kumlow and his family for the death of his son. And the two become very good friends, and eventually, toward the end of the story, the rancher, James Jarvis, builds a church for Stephen Kumlow and his black community. Both of them found that the meaning of their lives were in being attached to the vine. That's where they met. They met and they bonded because they found that the meaning of life is in the vine. It's in forgiveness. It's in caring. It's in social justice. It's in generosity. It made me wonder if we can really understand this gospel, if we have not gone through some kind of crisis in life. Could it be that unless we have failed miserably, unless we have experienced rejection, unless we have found an emptiness and a poverty and a loneliness, a desert experience in our lives, we don't need the vine. But somewhere in the journey of life, we'll end up in darkness, defeat, maybe ashamed of something in our lives. We ignore this by being busy. We become very busy in life. We become so busy in life that we bury the darkness, which is part of our journey, part of who we are. Perhaps it is that the failures and the struggles, the sins of our lives are promptings to say the meaning of life is to be found in the vine. Sometimes you'll find this division, this tragic sadness in a family. Sometimes we'll find it in a church where somebody tells you you're not worthy, you don't fit, we don't have a place for you. There's an isolation. There's a sense of judgment. The person is depreciated, the person is minimized. Instead of exalted by a church or enriched and bonded in a family. Sometimes these wounds come from those who are closest to us. And when we are so wounded, we're looking for some meaning in life. And somewhere we will discover that the meaning of life is to be attached to the vine. Attached to the vine, these things will fall into the context of a life fully lived. I wondered, in real life, how does this happen? Find the place. Remember the moment. Bring up to the surface your awareness of some great failure, some rejection, some negative thing that diminished you. And wonder if this isn't an invitation to take a second look and to belong to the vine. Some years ago, this elderly Irish priest, that's when I wasn't elderly, this elderly Irish priest, was a wonderful man. I admired him greatly. And he called me and he said, I'm rewriting my will. Now, he wasn't going to leave anything to me in his will. I would like you to be the executor of my will. I said, John, I'll be happy to do that. I've done that many times. So he made me the executor of his will. He anticipated his death, and sometime not too long after that, he died. And it had been a custom for many, many years, I've seen it, especially with Irish priests. When they made their will, they had a preamble, a written preamble to their will, written in their own hand, asking for prayers, asking to be forgiven for their failings, perhaps leaving some stipends to have masses said for them after they die. It was always a preamble. And this priest, when I got his will, wrote this preamble. I write these words unburdened by the weight of my sins and filled with the hope of one whose very weakness and willfulness have forced me again and again to reach and discover in and beyond my own depths, to discover the power greater than myself, the loving God, incarnate in Christ, the tender God, the God whose compassion, care, and concern I have experienced in the ones who really follow the Lamb, the quiet, simple ones who consciously or unconsciously awoke in me a sense of what was best, best in me, even when I felt bewildered and overwhelmed by the worst. It's Irish poetry here. Somebody in his life, the simple ones, the ones who are sincere, the ones who are not spectacular, the ones who are down to earth, compassionate, open, available, accessible, the simple ones convinced him of his goodness, even when he was bewildered by his failings and his sins. That's the vine. Somebody convinced him of the infinite love of God. Do you have somebody in your life? Somebody close to you, in a simple way, not spectacular, but healing, understanding. Somebody teaches you about the vine. Somebody who would convince you that you have value that other people do not see. Do you have a church that says, you are unique, you are special, and you are loved? Where other voices will say, there is no place for you. Could we be convinced that what was spoken 700 years ago in the prophet Isaiah, fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, has meaning to us today? Can a mother forget her infant or be without tenderness for the child of her womb? Even if she does, I will not forget you. See, your name is carved in the palms of my hand. So how is it possible that you could be made feeling unworthy when you come into an assembly of God's people? We're here to celebrate, to praise, and to thank God for the wonder of belonging to a community bathed in the infinite love of God. For this, we pray. For this, we sing. For this, we join hands. For this, we belong to one another. And this is the meaning of a living church. And this is the meaning of a family. It's the meaning of friendship, which is sacred. It's the meaning of living a full life in the infinite love of God. This is what it means to belong to the vine. Amen.